Amen. If you will, take your Bible out this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when you get there, you can find verse 19. That is where we will begin our time in God's Word together this morning. Let me pray for us before we dive in. God, we come to you, and it is our prayer, just what we sung, that you would be glorified. Glorified in our life, glorified in our worship of you, glorified in and through the church. And I pray that as we study your word together this morning, you would help us to see and understand how we can glorify you. And in glorifying you, it will be for the good of unsaved people who need to hear the gospel, so that in hearing the gospel, they might be saved by you. And so speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word, and may we come to the end of it having been challenged and equipped to live out our faith more effectively in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas has come and gone, and we are now just 3 days away from 2024 being gone as well. And as we prepare to enter into a new year together as a faith family by God's design, we jump back into our study of Paul's letter known to us as 1 Corinthians, and specifically we jump back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27, where the Apostle Paul talks about his goal to save as many people as possible, which is a good goal for all of us to have, individually and corporately as a church, as we prepare to walk into 2025 together. Before we get into the passage, since we have been away from 1 Corinthians for the last 4 weeks as we went through an Advent sermon series, let me quickly recap or bring you up to speed or back to speed about where we are and what we have seen in the first 9 chapters of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We remember that the church in Corinth was plagued by many different issues that are causing strife and conflict within that church. And so Paul writes this letter to address those issues and provide needed instruction or correction within that church. For example, in chapters 1 through 4, Paul addressed the divisions within the church over church leadership, and he instructed them in those chapters that instead of being loyal and pledging their allegiance to a single pastor or a church leader, Paul called the church to pledge their allegiance and show their loyalty to Christ and the cross of Christ, and they're to be united as a church around Christ and the cross of Christ. Then in chapter 5, Paul had been made aware of a case of sexual immorality, namely sexual incest between a man and his stepmother, and Paul there calls the church to confront the sinning member, and if he refuses to repent of his sin, they are then to put him out of the church. They were removing him from their membership. It was not meant to be mean or cruel, but it was meant to be a tool in order to bring the sinning church member to repentance, as well as to protect the purity of the church from falling into sin. Then as we walk into chapter 6, in the first part of chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, Paul addressed how to handle minor disputes between Christians. He says there that you have the wisdom of God given to you in salvation. So you should be able to handle minor disputes between yourselves without having to involve unbelieving judges and courts, which thereby tarnish your Christian witness in the world. In verses 12 through 20 of chapter 6, he went on to deal with the issue of Christian freedom. The Christians in Corinth claimed that they were free, having been saved by Christ, to do anything they wanted and live however they wanted. Namely, this pertained to sexual desires or needs in their life. They claimed that the body is not that important. The body is a sexual thing, and it has sexual desires that need to be satisfied, and there's no harm in satisfying those things. Well, Paul confronts that wrong thinking on sexuality and tells us that the body belongs to the Lord, and we each one belong to one another as the body of Christ. And so to sin with our bodies in any sexual way is to bring sin into the body of Christ and bring Christ Himself into that sinful action. Well, then when we turn to chapter 7, Paul dealt with the question that the Corinthians asked him about marriage and singleness. As Paul had dealt with sexuality and things, they went on and they said, well, Paul, which is more important? Is it better to remain single, or is it better to get married? Which one is spiritually more superior than the other? Some within the church believe singleness was more superior than marriage, but Paul comes through and he says, neither one is more superior than the other. What you really need to understand is that God gifts people differently, and God has gifted some people for marriage, and God has gifted others for singleness. And however God has gifted you, you are to pursue that. Well, then in chapter 8, Paul dealt with the question of eating meat that may have been sacrificed to an idol. Again, dealing with Christian freedom there. Some Christians in Corinth believed that it was okay to eat meat that may have been sacrificed to idols, because after all, idols are nothing. They are not real gods. And so they're free to eat that meat, but there were other Christians who worried about eating that meat. They said it would violate their conscience if they ate that meat. And so Paul says, your freedom is right. You are free to do what you want to do as long as it does not violate your conscience. But one should exercise personal freedom, but no one should exercise personal freedom at the expense of another person's conscience. So Paul says, yes, while you are free to do some things, you may need to give up those things for the benefit of others who need to know Christ, or weaker believers who are following your example. And then finally, 4 weeks ago, we were in chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, where Paul held himself up as an example of what it looks like to not exercise personal freedom for the sake of others. He told us there that he had given up his right to take along a believing wife, and he had given up his right to being compensated for his ministry, all so that he would not put a stumbling block in the way of someone he was trying to lead to Christ. Well, this now brings us to our current passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 27. And Paul says there, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. As we consider what Paul says here in this passage, and as we prepare to walk into a new year together, I pray that our goal and heart would reflect the goal and heart of the Apostle Paul in this passage. And really, in all of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 11. We have seen Paul call the Corinthians to be careful in how they use their liberty, and that they should not do anything that might cause a weaker believer to stumble into sin, or might cause an unsaved person to not come to salvation in Christ. And he then spoke of how he exercised his liberty in the area of financial report. or support. But now, Paul makes plain the evangelistic principle underlying his attitude to both refraining from eating meat sacrificed to idols and accepting money for his ministry. Paul says, whatever he does, he wants to clear the ground of unnecessary obstacles that might hinder unbelievers from coming to Christ. So in this passage that we just read, Paul explains two ways in which he does this, and it is the same two ways we must use if we are going to save as many as possible today. First, if we, like Paul, are going to have the goal and the desire to save as many as possible, it will come through self-denial. And this self-denial shows up in four ways. Number one, I willingly deny myself personally. I willingly deny myself personally. Paul begins in this passage in verse 19 by saying that he was free from all men, and men there refers to all people, not just males, but he's free from all people. I'm not tied to anyone. I'm not obligated to anyone other than Christ. I am free from all men. He says, because of his love for all people and his desire for all people to know Christ, however, he gladly gives up his rights, the things that he is free to do for their sakes of leading them to Christ. He had figuratively become a slave to all. Why would he do this? Why would Paul freely and gladly give up things that he is free to do? He says, so that I may win more people to Christ. The things that Paul has in mind here, the things that are the gray areas of life that the Bible doesn't specifically speak about. Things that he's referenced in these chapters already, that like eating meat sacrificed to idols, or taking along a believing wife, or receiving compensation for his ministry. He says, I gladly gave those up for the sake of others who I'm seeking to lead to Christ. In our lives today, this would translate in us asking the questions of, you know, what type of clothing is the Christian to wear? What types of music are we to listen to? What TV shows and movies are we to watch? Paul was free, as all believers are free, to do as their conscience would allow him in areas that the Bible doesn't specifically address. But Paul says his love for other people would not allow him to do anything that the conscience of a weaker believer would not allow them to do. Love would not allow Paul to do something that might be offensive to unbelievers either, to whom he was sharing the gospel. Paul says, I gladly deny myself of things that I am free to partake in, all so that I might win more people to Christ. Can this be said of you? Can this be said of us? Are we willing to do anything and to sacrifice anything to win more people to Christ? You see, there is a difference between a religious person and a follower of Jesus. I want to make that clear. They are not the same. There is a difference between religious people and people who follow Jesus. You see, religious people will not personally deny themselves and will instead destroy a person to keep their traditions or get what they want. Followers of Jesus will personally deny themselves in order to reach others, even if that means casting off a tradition or laying aside something they want and desire. Paul would put every questionable thing in his life under the control of love for others in order to win people to Christ. He wouldn't allow tradition or his own wants and desires to get in the way of reaching people with the gospel, and neither should we. We should follow the example of Paul, for it is the very example of Christ, as Paul records elsewhere in Philippians chapter 2, as he writes there that Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, Christ, Paul was not the first one to deny himself personally. Christ denied himself personally, setting aside the glory of heaven to wrap himself in flesh and come to the earth and die for you and me. In his desire to save as many as he could, Paul says he made himself a slave to all people. Now, to be sure, that is meant to be taken figuratively, emphasizing Paul's willingness to adjust his living in order to identify with those whom he witnessed to. In essence, Paul would come alongside unbelievers. He would befriend them, and in that friendship, they would be more receptive to his gospel message. You see, it has been proven over and over again. I have seen it over the course of years that most people come to Christ on the arm of a friend. Most people come to salvation not because they heard a pastor preach a sermon, and while that does happen and we pray for it to happen every week, most people come to salvation because they have a friend in their life who took the time and opportunity to share the gospel with them, or they have a friend in their life who invited them to church where they could hear the gospel preached. Most people come to Christ on the arm of a friend. And the question is, who is the friend in your life that you are leading to Christ? You see, there are people in your life, unsaved people in your life, and God has graciously placed you in their life and allowed you to build a relationship with that person for the sole purpose of sharing the gospel with them so that they will be saved. So stop waiting on someone else to do what God has put you in their life to do. Paul understood this about his own life, and so should we. So we should personally deny ourselves. He would personally deny himself of things if it meant he could win others to Christ. And we should do the same thing. But then number two, Paul says, I not only willingly deny myself personally, but number two, I willingly deny myself religiously. Look at verse 20. Paul says, to the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Well, we know that in Christ, Paul was no longer bound to the ceremonies, rituals, and traditions of the Jewish faith, meaning he no longer looked to those things of the Jewish faith to make him right with God. He was right with God because Christ had saved him. But for Paul, he says, if following those ceremonies and those rituals and those traditions of the Jewish faith means it will open a door for me to share the gospel with the Jews, I will gladly follow those things. For example, he did this throughout his ministry. One example is in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, where he has Timothy circumcised so that he could effectively evangelize among the Jews. He does it again in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, where he takes a Nazarite vow and purifies himself so that there would be no obstacle in the way of his trying to win Jews to faith in Jesus. He says, I'll deny myself if it means I can reach Jews with the Christ, Jews with the gospel. If I need to follow some of those traditions, even though I know those traditions and those rituals don't make me right before God, I'll gladly follow them so that I can win them to Christ. But then number three, I willingly deny myself socially. Paul says in verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Paul has in mind here not Jews, but he has in mind here Gentiles. You see, Gentiles are seen as pagans, and since they were not the chosen people of God in Jewish thought, they had to convert to Judaism and come under the law in order to be righteous before God. That's what Jews thought. However, once Christ came, all of that changed. Now, they did not have to convert to Judaism, but only place their faith in Christ for salvation. So Paul says he was willing to live as a Gentile when he worked among the Gentiles. And you need to understand that does not mean that Paul lived like a sinner. He did not live like a pagan. No, his life was guided and had boundaries that were set by the law of Christ which he would not violate. Simply here, Paul is saying, when I am among Gentiles socially, I will live as they do, so long as that living does not go against the law of Christ, which guides and directs him as a Christian. Now, perhaps an example of what this looks like in today's world would be helpful. Let's say that you have gone to India, maybe on a mission trip or something, but you are in India and you are working among Hindus. Hindus regard cows as sacred and therefore often do not eat beef. So if you're working among Hindus, seeking to reach them with the gospel, do you think that it would be a good idea for you to eat a big juicy steak in front of them while you're trying to share the gospel? No. Because doing so might hinder them from listening to you as you're trying to share the gospel with them. However, if you willingly set aside your right to eat that juicy steak, even though you are free to do that, if you willingly set aside that right and eat the food they eat, it gives you a better chance of sharing the gospel with them. So socially denying ourselves at times will open up an opportunity for us to share the gospel with people of other social backgrounds that are different than our own. So Paul says, I love other people so much that I willingly deny myself of things. I deny myself personally. I deny myself religiously. I deny myself socially. And then number four, I willingly deny myself completely. Coming full circle, Paul says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Paul was willing to completely deny himself in order to identify with those, whether Jew or Gentile, who did not have the power of understanding the gospel. When among the weak, he stooped to the level of their weakness, to those who needed simple presentations of the gospel or repeated presentations of the gospel. That is what he gave them. His purpose was to win them to salvation in Christ. And summarizing his point in verse 22, Paul says, I have become all things to all men or all people so that I may by all means save some. Now we need to understand what Paul means in that verse. Really, we need to understand what Paul means in this entire, in all of these verses 19 through 23. Paul is saying here that he made it a point to understand the culture into which he was sharing the gospel, entering their lives and immersing himself deeply within the culture. So when among the Jews, he became like a Jew. When among the Greeks, the Gentiles, he became like a Greek. To the weak, who didn't fully understand the gospel, he became like the weak and broke the gospel down very simply for them to help them understand so that he could reach them in their weakness so that they would understand the gospel. And the question becomes today, are we living in this way? Are we this adaptive with our own ministry of sharing the gospel with others? As Christians, do we understand the culture around us? Do we understand the hopes and desires of our neighbors? Do we know the questions they are asking and what troubles them about Christianity? And can we speak to them in ways that they will understand? Or have we become so entrenched in our Christian clique, so detached from our community and culture that we have no clue what their hopes are. So we struggle to tell them the truth of the gospel without using the crutch of our Christian words. Let me clue you into something if you don't already know this. We do not live in a Christian culture. We do not live in a Christian nation. The ground beneath us has shifted dramatically to where we can no longer assume that we are surrounded by a Christian public. I read just this morning that only 45% of Americans consider themselves to be religious people. It was much higher in the 40s. In the 40s, it was like in the 70-80% range. But today, according to an ABC poll, 45% of Americans consider themselves to be religious or considered church attendance important. So the ground beneath us has shifted dramatically to the point that we can no longer assume we are in a Christian culture. And so as Christians, as a church, we need to have a healthy evangelistic approach to reaching our community with the gospel. And that comes as we understand the community around us and the people that make up the community around us, and we seek to reach them where they are. For example, a recent ministry insight study that looked at the community around us, around First Baptist, they found that the number one priority for people in our community is to have warm and friendly encounters with other people. And so if we take that and we translate it to what we're talking about this morning, if we are going to reach people in our community with the gospel, then we need to be the most friendly and warmest people in Nettleton. And I don't mean just on Sunday mornings either. I mean every day of the week. Because if outside the walls of this church, Monday through Saturday, you are known as a mean, unfriendly person, then people will not want to hear the gospel from you. They will not want to come to church here because you go to church here and they don't want to go to church with mean, unfriendly people. You see, business as usual, doing church how we've always done it because we've always done it that way, no longer works today. Church as it used to be done in the 80s and 70s and 60s and 50s and 40s, however far you want to go back, church as it was done when I was a kid is no longer possible today. Because the culture around us has changed dramatically. So what do? We have to adjust. We need to make adjustments to how we do ministry in order to reach the community around us. We must learn the hopes, the questions, and the language of our neighbors. And understand, this does not mean that we change the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel never changes. But it does mean that we must change our methods of getting the gospel out into our community. One of the most recent ways I have seen us do this in our church is what we did a few weeks ago at the Christmas parade. Simply handing out cups of hot chocolate. And most of us would look at that and go, well, how does that show the love of Christ? How is that going to reach people for Christ? It does that in this way that as people came and they got a cup of hot chocolate, they saw a warm, friendly smile upon the faces of our people. They had a warm encounter with our people, and they were thankful and grateful for that ministry. And it says to them, this is a church that cares. This is a church that loves its community. And I wonder why they are like that. And as they begin to ask that question, I wonder why they're like that. It gives us the opportunity to say, let me tell you why we're like that. Because Christ has changed us. And we are people filled with joy and hope. And we want you to know it as well. So thank you for doing that. And we need to continue to do that. Because in doing that, we will get the gospel out to our community. So Paul here In verses 19 through 23 says that he denies himself personally, religiously, socially, and completely for the sake of saving as many people as possible. He adapts his ministry and living according to the culture he is in at the moment so that he can share the gospel with as much impact as he can. And we should be as willing as Paul to deny ourselves personally and religiously, socially, and completely for the sake of saving as many as possible. But now moving to the last part of this chapter, verses 24 through 27, Paul says that he seeks to win people through Christ, through his own self-denial, but now he also seeks to do that through his own self-control. Paul says self-denial is not enough. You must practice self-control. In verses 24 through 27, Paul uses athletic language to convey his point. The Greeks had two athletic festivals. Remember, he's writing to the city of Corinth, a Greek city, and they would have been familiar with the athletic festivals that occurred, the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games were actually held in Corinth. And so Paul's audience, to whom he writes this letter, would have been very familiar with both games. Contestants in those games had to undergo rigorous training for 10 months. The last month was spent in Corinth with supervised daily workouts. And once the games started, the biggest attraction of the games was the race. And so Paul uses the imagery of the Isthmian race to make a point about the Christian life. And so in verse 24 he says, those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. He has the Isthmian race in mind. This is true that only one runner in that race won the prize, but that's not true for the Christian race that all Christians run. So Paul is not saying that only one Christian will remain faithful and receive a reward. Unlike the Isthmian race, in the Christian race, every Christian who pays the price of careful training, who runs well and finishes well, wins the race and is rewarded. Each Christian runs their own race, enabling every Christian, therefore, to be a winner in winning souls to Christ, in reaching people with the gospel. Therefore, Paul says, run your race in such a way that you may win. Through self-control, we set aside everything that might hinder others from receiving the gospel. Holding tightly to liberties and rights is a sure way to lose the race of sharing the gospel. And many of the Corinthian Christians seriously limited their testimony because they would not limit their liberty. They refused to give up their rights, and in so doing, won few to Christ and offended many in their culture and city. Well, Paul, continuing with this analogy of the athletes in the Isthmian Games, says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Again, with the athletes in mind, he is saying they had freedom to eat and drink or do whatever they pleased, yet they maintained self-control so that they would run the race well and win. The prize of winning the Isthmian Games was a pine wreath. Now, they won much more than that, but the pine wreath was the prized possession because it represented fame and acclaim and the life of a hero. And that wreath was perishable. Christians do not run their race for a perishable prize. Our prize is imperishable. And in order to receive that imperishable prize, we must maintain self-control as we run our race. And that's what Paul speaks of in verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul had a purpose in running his race well and encouraging all Christians to run their race well. His goal, as we've already seen, was to win as many as possible to Christ. In order to do that, he had to maintain self-control. So he boxed in such a way as not beating the air. Paul was involved in the real fight, involved in the good fight. He wasn't shadow boxing. A big part of his fight was against his own body. That's why he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Paul is saying that he figuratively beat his body in order to maintain control of it. Most people, including Christians, are slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, and when to get up, and so on. But an athlete, in Paul's mind, could not allow that. An athlete follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he'd rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he'd rather stay up late. And he gets up early to train when he'd rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave, not the other way around. And Paul says this must be true for the Christian as well. Paul says that he trained and disciplined himself in this way in verse 27 so that after he had preached to others, he would not be disqualified. You see, a contestant in the Isthmian Games who failed to meet the training requirements was disqualified. He would not even be allowed to run in the race, much less win the race. Paul did not want to spend his life preaching the gospel to others and then be disqualified for not living by the gospel in the end. For example, if Paul did not keep his body under control, he might have immoral sex, and the sexually immoral, that is, people for whom unrepentant immoral sex characterizes their life, such people do not inherit the kingdom of God, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 makes clear. Being disqualified from the race means being disqualified from inheriting the kingdom of God. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen to me. And so I maintain self-control. And I deny myself for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of reaching people with the gospel. It is sad but true that many Christians start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion. They train carefully for a while, but soon tire of the effort and begin to break training. And before long, they are disqualified from being effective witnesses, and by their lack of self-denial and self-control, may prove themselves not to be saved to begin with. They do not have what it takes because they are unwilling to pay the price. The flesh, the world, everyday affairs, personal interests, and often simple laziness hinder spiritual growth and preparation for service. Even good things can interfere with the best. Fulfillment of freedoms can interfere with the fulfillment of love. Following our ways can keep others from knowing Christ. Souls are won by those who are prepared to be used when the Spirit chooses to use them. So Christian, discipline yourself to win the crown and to win as many people as possible to Christ. That's Paul's point here. I control myself. I discipline myself to win the crown. And we should too. We need to maintain self-control to discipline ourselves to win the crown. Following our ways and doing what we want and what we desire can interfere with others coming to Christ. So Christian, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself to win the crown and win as many people as possible to Christ. Don't use your freedom to do the things that while they may be acceptable and okay for you to do, they might cause someone to reject the gospel and reject Christ. Practice self-denial and self-control so that you might win more people to Christ here at the end of 2024 and as you walk into 2025. May we commit today to run our race as well, seeking to win as many people as possible to Christ so that when we come to the end of our earthly lives, the end of our earthly races, we might be able to say as Paul does in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And may we do this because as Paul adds in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4, in the future there is laid up for me me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." May we run our race, and may we run it well. And we can run it well through self-denial and self-control. And through self-denial and self-control, we will have the opportunity to share the gospel with as many people as possible, saving as many people as possible. We understand what it means to save people. We really do. And we want people to be saved. When you think about it, just in everyday life, we are thankful for lifeguards who sit at the edge of a pool or who sit upon a tower at the beach watching over the swimmers in the ocean and in the pool. And should they see someone in distress, they immediately give up everything to run out to their aid and save them. And we are thankful for that. We are thankful for first responders, policemen and firemen and paramedics who, when someone is in danger in a burning home or in a dangerous situation which the police respond to, or a serious medical situation that paramedics respond to, we are thankful that they sacrificed everything and put their own lives in danger to save those who were in trouble. We understand what it means to save other people. I'll close with this little story. Years ago, when I was a teenager, our youth group went on a canoeing trip on the Buffalo River. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but we went to the Buffalo River and we canoed. And our youth minister at the time said, "Hey, we're not going to canoe the whole river. There's a certain spot where you have to get off. So when you get to that spot, paddle over to shore, get out. The workers there will take the canoe and the paddles. You get in the van, they'll bring you back to the parking lot where we'll meet to leave." Great. Okay, so we all got in our canoes. Me and my best friend Spencer got in a canoe, and we took off paddling. The canoe behind us, his girlfriend Blair and my sister Maria were in that canoe behind us. And so we had planned, hey, we're just going to stay close together and just have a good time together. And so we went canoeing down the Buffalo River. Everything was great. We had a great day and just loved spending time together that day. Well, we got to the point where we were supposed to get off. And so Spencer and I said, "Hey, there's the spot. We need to turn." And so we turned our canoe and we paddled to shore. We got out and we waited on Blair and Maria to come behind us. Well, they came behind us and they were on the far other side of the Buffalo River. And we yelled from shore, "Hey, you're supposed to get off here." Well, they panic, because they're trying to turn the canoe and they can't get the canoe to turn. They don't know what to do and they're screaming. So Spencer and I, doing the best Baywatch run you've ever seen, run out into the water to save them from going further down the river than what they were supposed to. Well, by the time we get out to the canoe, they have thrown the paddles out into the river. They have jumped out into the river and they are swimming for shore and the canoe is just drifting right on by. Spencer and I reach out, grab the canoe, turn around, drag it to shore, and get everybody safe on shore. Now, while that's a funny story, and I love telling Blair and reminding Blair about it all the time, that we saved her life that day, the truth is, they weren't really in any real danger. But Spencer and I responded the way we did because we knew they needed to get off there. They didn't need to float further down the river. We understand what it means to sacrifice for the needs of others in order to save them from some danger. We need to understand what it means to sacrifice for others, not to just save them from danger of life, but to save them from the danger of hell. Christ has commissioned every single one of us to be a messenger of the gospel. And so as we close out 2024 and we walk into a new year, 2025, may we have the same goal and desire as Paul here does in this passage. I want to see as many people saved as possible. And I want to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And so if that means I have to sacrifice some things in my life, Lord, I will willingly do it to reach them for salvation. May you make that commitment today. May you make that commitment today. May I make that commitment today. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge it has brought to our life, that we must be willing to deny ourselves and we must be willing to maintain self-control. May we do that, all for your glory and for the sake of unsaved people in our life. And God, I'll admit and I'll confess on behalf of everyone in this room, that is going to be hard. Because we don't want to willingly give up our own desires and wants. We want to live for ourselves. We want everybody to give us what we want. Even the church. We want the church to do what we want the church to do. But you have called us not to live in that way. You have called us first to follow your example, Lord Jesus, to willingly set aside our rights for others in order to save them. May we do that. May we follow your example first. Thank you for doing that for us, setting aside your rights, setting aside glory to come to earth and die so that we might be saved. And there's the chance that someone in this room doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. And while this has not been a heavy gospel-centric message, may they hear the gospel now. Christ died to save sinners. And they are a sinner, and that need of salvation. May they be saved today. May they give us the opportunity to speak to them about the gospel, about the salvation Christ wants to give to them. And may we rejoice with them in that salvation. For us as a church, for us as individual Christians, may we see that you have called us to live out our faith, to preach and share the gospel with as many people as possible so that as many people as possible might be saved. May we commit to do that in these last few days of 2024 and in all of 2025 and every year going forward that you give us upon this earth. Use us in that way. Holy Spirit, work now as we respond to this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.